Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is risen. All glory and honor, dominion and power be to God forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. We praise you, great God, for the hope we have in Jesus, who died but is risen and rules over all. We praise you that we are reconciled to you through your Son. Because he lives, we look for eternal life, knowing that nothing past, present, or yet to come can separate us from your great love, made known and sealed for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is number 271, Sing Choirs of New Jerusalem. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Let us therefore rejoice by putting away all malice and evil and confessing our sins with a sincere and true heart. Let us pray together. Almighty and most merciful God, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, that we have not loved you with all our heart and soul, with all our mind and strength, and that we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We ask you, O God, to forgive what we have been, to help us to amend what we are, and of your mercy to direct what we shall be, so that we may henceforth walk in the way of your commandments and do those things which are pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand for the assurance of pardon. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I declare to you that God has been faithful to do what he promised he would do. He has sent his Son into the world to deliver us from our sin and to make us his holy people. All those who have faith in him and do repent of their sin are truly forgiven of all their sin. And we rejoice in this good news of the gospel. We say together, praise be to God. Children of God, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. A marvelous passage for the church coming from the epistle of 1 John. And in it makes the point that God's love comes first. It's not that we did something, that we had some kind of love or affection or some kind of desire for God that prompted him to then love us and respond. But he, out of his own volition, his own will, his own good purposes, loved us first, even when we had turned away from him. And so from that love that's initiated by God and poured into us by the Holy Spirit and by Christ, we then can love each other. And sometimes we know that it's only because of that love that we can love one another, because sometimes it's difficult. And so we are very grateful, and we hear this good news of the gospel, that God's love starts with God and then comes to us and really energizes us for that love for other people. This is God's will for us in Jesus Christ, and let us say, Amen. Our hymn is number 493, We Have Not Known Thee As We Ought. Remembering that your heart was not. Let us bring our prayers and petitions to our Heavenly Father. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, who has given us new life in Jesus Christ, we thank you for joining us with Him, who is the life of the world, who has put to death the old flesh and makes us your new people. In Him, the new life of the crucified and the resurrected Jesus Christ fills us with life and makes us your beloved and holy people. We bless you, O Father, that we have been released from the powers of this world and are now subject to the authority and power of Christ. Yes, the powers are still there and we still struggle with them. And you know that, O God. But we thank you that your power is greater than theirs. You have defeated sin, death, and the devil. You've triumphed over them in Jesus Christ. And so now, with amazed thanksgiving, we pray to you and bring our petitions. Almighty God, hear our cries to stop the violence and madness of those powers in this world that wreck and maim and kill. They vainly follow a teaching that belongs to an age that has been overcome by Christ and will pass away. So we pray as the gospel goes forth more and more, would the people in this world hear that the powers that they serve have been defeated. We also pray for those who are tyrannized in Ukraine and Mexico, in Israel and Palestine, Yemen, Syria, China, North Korea, Myanmar, and for those intimidated by violent people in our cities. May the church bear witness to the love of Jesus Christ, the peace of Jesus Christ, and the Lordship of Jesus Christ in this world. Hear our prayers for the chaos and destruction in this world. Merciful God, bless those who work in community health, doctors, nurses, investigators, pharmacists, government officials. We pray you bless them as they care for the sick. They have such an important role and often are not noted for all the work they do, but we pray for them and ask you to hear our prayers for those who work in these fields. Loving Father, for the church we pray, your new people created in Jesus Christ, may your people be formed around, centered around Jesus Christ in every way, whether that's worship, their lives, their habits, their work, everything. Let them not submit to teaching and regulations that have been defeated by Christ. Keep them from falling into temptation and evil. Hear our prayers, O God, for the church. We pray for the churches in Russia and Ukraine and the work of our missionary hero Hakobor in those lands with his family. Bless the preaching of your word. Convert the unconverted to Christ. Hear also our prayers for the OPC and the church in Beamsville, Ontario, with their pastor, Doug Bilsma. We thank you that that church is thriving and doing well. We also pray for Living Hope Church in Grand Rapids and John Terrell, their pastor. Help these churches to grow, and may the sessions overseeing them be able to care for the members. Build them up, Lord, in love and unity and faith in the strength of Christ. Hear our prayers for these churches and others that come to mind. Our Father, for our congregation, we do pray, rejoicing in your great salvation in Jesus Christ and his mighty work for us. We pray for your provision and aid for our needs, for all those who are sick, ailing, facing hardship, for those with families who need care. We remember and pray for Eduardo and Shirley, for Joyce, for Leah, for Frida, for Fawn and Bob, for Jeff and Linda, for our friends Becky and Angie, Karen, Tammy's family, Bob and Aiden, Kara, Kay, Kathy, Ben, Tom, Phil, Dominic, as well as others we name to you in silence. Be present in mercy with these your servants, that strength and health and comfort of soul and trust in Christ may be restored and upheld in their weakness. And so may they bless your holy name. For those who are distraught and full of anxiety, give them grace, remind them of your providence, relieve them by your Holy Spirit, who assures us of our communion with Christ and the promises kept for us in Him. And help us to become acquainted with our neighbors and be a testimony to the good news of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. Our concerns and desires ascend to you through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us present our gifts and offerings to the Lord.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your eternal word, that it is not a passing fad or philosophy, nor is it a collection of worn out slogans, but again, it is your eternal word. By it, you declare who you are, you reveal who you are and what that means for us. We pray that you would deepen our identity in Christ as we hear your word preached this morning, that we would be more feel more secure, not that we can be, but that we feel more secure, deepen our faith and our gratitude to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our first reading is in Acts chapter 2. We will begin in the first part of verse 14 and then skip directly to verse 22. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Amen. Our Psalter response is in the bulletin. Oh, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge.
I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you.
As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot.
The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance.
I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me.
I set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken.
Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure.
For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption.
You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And next, our epistle reading in 1 Peter. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our gospel reading is in John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The word of the Lord.
There's something extraordinary about our gathering here together today. Christians have rendered their own ideas about what is special in this place. It might look like it's the building, the old beautiful places where the church assembles, or churches, of course, assembling all around the world right now. And some of them are in beautiful, beautiful buildings. Ours is very lovely, and we're grateful for all the work that was done years ago to be able to make this the kind of place where we can worship God that reflects that Christian worship. And there are buildings out there that are much more elaborate and ornate and beautiful places, structures. They have a uniqueness about them, something that stands out. A well-built church building communicates theology and the history of the Christian tradition. Whenever I see one of these old church buildings dilapidated or being torn down, and I've commented on this many times because it's still distressing when I see it. I just saw one up for sale the other day where Hunter Kelly played his violin, the Lutheran Church on Campbell, that's up for sale, and probably a condo builder will buy it and it'll be torn down. And that's a lovely building. Been inside there. So when I see those torn down or just converted into something else like a business, it pangs my heart because of all that's being lost with the demise of these old church structures. Now, others feel the same loss. I know they do, because they form organizations to save these historic church buildings. And that's being done even more so in Europe, which is very odd because Europe is so secular. Very few people over there are going to these churches and worshiping in them anymore. And yet the government wants to save the buildings. And I don't think it's just because they're hot tourist sites, but there's something longing. There's some past longing that's going on there, I think. Interestingly, our reading from John this morning says nothing about the structure in which the disciples were joined together, except that it had doors. Now, does that mean the church buildings don't matter? Well, of course not. Architecture expresses theology. It's impossible not to express form and theology with however we structure the buildings we meet in. The architecture of church buildings rightly ought to communicate good theology about who God is, what Christian worship is, what it means to be the community of Christ in this world. It should express those things. It shouldn't just look like any other building. But that's not what makes our meeting together here so extraordinary. We might think it's us. Okay, if it's not the building, it's us. The congregation itself that's special and uniquely wonderful, following sort of the trope of our culture. Together we are a beautiful blend of different ideas, cultures, and experiences and characters. Each church has its own special blend. We're like a coffee, and we're one kind of coffee, and another church is another kind of coffee. Christian congregations have different tastes, each one different from the next. Churches might look at themselves and say, we are special, we are unique. Or maybe it's not the whole congregation that's special and unique. Maybe it's just part of the church, ministers like me. I'm here to stand before you and tell you that this is an extraordinary meeting because I am here and I'm the minister. Sometimes, unfortunately, ministers can take on that kind of arrogance. Or the elders, or a particular person who's sort of the boss of the church. We might think that's what makes this church extraordinary and unique. The clergy decked out in their fine array. This is about as fine as it gets in the Presbyterian church. But prominent members who carry an air of indispensability, or if you go to some other kind of church, it can become a lot more elaborate. The church is special because of certain members. Our text from the Gospel of John does not specifically name any of the disciples who were there together except Thomas, and he shows up later. And this is the Thomas who is notable for his lack of faith. He didn't have a strong faith. The disciples are mentioned as a group, but we don't really know who was joined together there. We might assume it was only the 12 disciples that were sort of the center of Jesus' followers, minus Judas, but the text doesn't break this group of disciples down for us. It doesn't, parse it out. Commentators have suggested that the two Marys may have very well been among those disciples. They were definitely with them when they came back from the tomb and Christ first was found to be risen. More than likely, there were other followers of Jesus who were present also. So it raises questions like, was Lazarus there? Church tradition says Lazarus became a very faithful follower of Christ. Nicodemus, was he there? The blind man in chapter 9, was he there? The blind man Jesus healed. The Gospel of John purposefully keeps the group of disciples indefinite. Could have named some, or at least the prominent ones, but it doesn't. There's something extraordinary here in the gathering of the church, but you wouldn't know it by what some Christians are saying about the church. There is something extraordinary going on here, but it seems like Christians today don't really understand what that is. In our day and age, more and more Christians have concluded that there's nothing unique or special in the congregation of Christ's people. A few years ago, the polling company Barna conducted a survey about attitudes toward worshiping with traditional church organizations. The survey found a general reaction against institutional churches with budgets and buildings, programs, staff, pastors, and all the constraints that come with that. So 89% of the respondents to the survey said it was good enough to engage in faith activities at home. 75% said it was good enough to be active in a house church, a church kind of that meets together often with family, maybe some friends, but in a house. 69% said tuning into a religious program on television was all they needed. 45% said it was good enough to participate in interactive faith websites. Based on this survey, Barna says more and more people want simple church. They don't want big organization with pastoral leaders. Barna conducted another survey that found that millions of American adults are opting out of traditional churches, and they prefer to attend a simple church, a house church, something like that, which is not associated with any local congregational type of church. Apparently, many believe minimal structure is better, and whatever else may be happening, all of this is not a ringing endorsement for the church that's gathered together for worship in a organized way as we are doing today. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, he came to his disciples. And our text says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. The Lord came. Scripture actually tells us of three comings or advents of Jesus. Advent's the word that refers to the coming. There's the first coming, and that is his incarnation, right? In his highly theological style, John says, the Gospel of John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. At that time of year, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, which is not now, but at Christmas time, the reading from the Gospel of Luke tells of the angel who appeared to the shepherds and said, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus came. He was born of Mary, and when he began his public ministry, he gathered his disciples around him and lived among them, teaching and preaching, healing, forgiving, leading them, and sending them out. Jesus will also come at the parousia. That's his final coming, commonly called his second coming, which is a little bit of a misnomer. Matthew's gospel includes Jesus' sermon on the Mount of Olivet. And in it, Jesus speaks about what will happen. He says that he will come again. Using apocalyptic language, Jesus says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So at the end of history, the end of time, Jesus comes to judge the heavens and the earth. And we look forward to Jesus' return in glory, right? When things will be judged, there will be justice, things will be set right, it'll all be brought to its completion. John tells us there's one more advent of Jesus Christ. It's in between his incarnation, his birth, and the parousia, or the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, after he had been raised from the dead, came to his disciples gathered together. And he came and he breathed upon them. In our reading, it tells how he breathed upon them the Holy Spirit. Earlier in the Gospel of John, before he had been crucified, Jesus comforted his disciples with these words, "I will not leave you desolate, I will come to you." Jesus must ascend to the Father bodily. His body will not remain on earth. And yet Jesus says, "I will come to you." After the resurrection, Jesus came to his disciples. He came and he breathed out upon them the Holy Spirit. The Spirit proceeded from Christ. Now, I could go off on a whole bunch of sermons there that pull in church history and everything else. But what do we say in the Nicene Creed? We say that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that's been a big debating point in the history of the church between mainly the Eastern Orthodox churches and the Western churches, Roman Catholic and Protestant. We say proceeds from the Father and the Son. That the Spirit is not to be isolated from the Father or the Son. So proceeds from the Father and the Son. Jesus continues to come to us by the Spirit. He, Jesus himself, does not leave us or forsake us. He is not absent from us. Jesus Christ came to us born of the Virgin Mary. He will come again at the end. But in the meantime, he comes to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's not overlook when he comes in our text in the Gospel of John. When he comes, Jesus came to the disciples on the first day of the week when they had gathered together. Just as we are gathered right now. John, in his writings, highlights the first day of the week. It's a special day. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. John begins his story of Jesus' resurrection with these words. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. We heard that last week. Again, in the second story in our reading this morning, John tells how Jesus appeared to Thomas 8 days later. There are really two stories you heard this morning. And then the second story, it talks about Thomas and how Jesus appeared to Thomas 8 days later from the day he rose from the dead. Well, that 8 days later is the next Sunday. It's like today. So last week we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday. And then today, 8 days later, the way the Jews calculate the days, sort of using the Jewish way of reckoning a week. But he came to them 8 days later. So John, in just a few verses, a few stories right here around the time of Jesus' resurrection, highlights the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. In the book of Revelation, John calls the first day of the week the Lord's Day. So this day is set apart by our Lord. It's his day. It's the day that the Lord chooses to come to us in this most extraordinary way. And he can, and he does. But it's on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, when he breathes out the Spirit upon his disciples and marks that day off in this most extraordinary way. It's not that the Lord doesn't come and can't come to us other days of the week. He does. But he comes to us in a very extraordinary way on this day of the week, on the first day. So he comes and he breathes out the Holy Spirit upon his disciples. He marks this day off in a very extraordinary way because of what he did on that day, breathing out the Holy Spirit. And that's not all. On this day, Jesus Christ came to his disciples, gathered together, and he spoke to them. What did he say? Our text says he said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And he said it twice. Once before he showed them the marks of his crucifixion and once after. So on this day, the Lord's day, Jesus brings peace to us, his disciples. It's the peace that comes from the crucified Jesus and from no other crucified and risen Jesus. It's the peace that passes all understanding because our sin is forgiven by Jesus offering himself upon the cross for us. It's the peace that Jesus promised when he told his disciples he was going to the Father and that in him we have peace with God. Jesus crucified and raised from the dead went to the Father for us, and in him we are reconciled to God. So in our worship on the Lord's Day, Jesus, by the Spirit, declares his promised peace to us. And that happens in a focused way with the assurance of pardon after we confess our sin. But it happens throughout the service as well. Like at the very beginning, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are not just passing words. Peace. Peace with God. And that's what comes to us, that's being spoken to us by Jesus Christ. It's the peace that Jesus promised when he told his disciples he was going to the Father. Jesus crucified and raised from the dead went to the Father for us, and in him we are reconciled to God. So in our worship on the Lord's Day, Jesus by the Spirit declares his promised peace to us. And we heard it also in that assurance of pardon that I used this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's blessing is upon us now in Christ. That's the kind of peace that we're talking about here. This peace is the heart of the gospel that you've heard preached to you. You've sinned. Christ came and died for you and is raised for you. And through faith in him, you are at peace with God. Now, is that not extraordinary? Jesus comes on the first day of the week. He comes when his disciples are gathered together. He brings peace and he breathes out his Spirit upon them. Now, here we are on the Lord's Day, excuse me, gathered together, and Jesus Christ is present with us by the Spirit, declaring his peace to us. And that might be enough for us. We might say, man, that is extraordinary. And let's just sit and soak it in. And I have to say, I often am leaving here in worship and just feeling that. I remember, this is probably telling you a little too much about my family growing up, but we would go to worship at the church. And I remember just that feeling. I was a teenager, and I remember just feeling just the joy of being in the church, singing the hymns. It was a very wonderful moment for me. And then getting in the car, and we're driving home, and my parents started fighting. Just arguing, and I didn't know what they were arguing about. And I kept thinking, stop, you're ruining the peace. I've since learned and grown up and learned that no, that doesn't ruin the peace. The peace continues even when that stuff happens. But here we are, gathered together, and Jesus Christ is present with us by the Spirit, declaring his peace to us. And we might think, let's just sit there and soak it up. We have what we need with God. Receiving the Spirit, now we can thrive, not just in our personal relationship with Jesus, but as a church, we can thrive because the Spirit comes to us. Christ breathes the Spirit out upon us. Gathered together, we can be self-absorbed in the presence of Christ who is with us by the Spirit. We can keep the doors locked. I actually went to a church to visit. It's another OPC church, and I think they had good reasons for doing this. But I went to it, and I noticed that they do lock their doors during the service so that nobody can come in. The doors say, if doors are locked, you know, you're supposed to ring a buzzer or something like that. So during the service, when everyone's inside, they lock all the doors so nobody can come in. I just thought that was weird. But we could do that. We could just lock the doors, keep other people out, keep the problems out. And we can just sit here soaking up the peace and Spirit of Christ. We can mind our own business. We could live like it's a private retreat. Well, there's no support for such a conception of the church in our text. And it's not even supported by the rest of Scripture. When Jesus came to his disciples gathered together and breathed out the Spirit upon them, he commissioned them. He commissioned them. He said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness of any, it is withheld. Some have wanted to limit this to the commissioning of the apostles. And there's something to be said that the church has an important function, an authoritative function to discipline members and to, you know, withhold forgiveness, grant forgiveness. There's something to that. But there's nothing here that limits this to the apostles. The 12 who were the foundation of the church resting on Christ, yes, they were there, but is it really limited to them? There's nothing that really says that. Our text does not restrict this commissioning to the 12 apostles. It speaks of the disciples gathered together in that room. It doesn't say apostles, it says disciples. And the disciples include all of his followers. And like I told you, very well possible that there were other disciples there besides the 12. When Jesus breathes out the Spirit, he does so upon the disciples, and all his disciples receive the Holy Spirit. We've all received the Holy Spirit. So that includes us. We've been commissioned by Jesus with the Spirit. So send I you, says Jesus to us. Gathered together here on the Lord's Day in worship, Christ comes to us by the Holy Spirit and sends us out. We are sent out on an extraordinary mission. An extraordinary thing happens here, and we are sent out in an extraordinary mission. Because Jesus identifies our mission with his own mission. As the Father sent me, so send I you. In order to understand our mission, we must understand Jesus' mission. The Gospel of John tells us that God sent his Son into the world so that the world might know the truth of God's salvation. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus says that in John chapter 6. And Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus' mission is to bring life and salvation to those who believe. By breathing out the Spirit upon us, we are commissioned to share in His mission. That does not mean that we are commissioned to be Jesus to people. And I think sometimes we sort of take that on. We're not commissioned to be Jesus to people. Only Jesus can be Jesus. Only His sacrifice can cleanse us from our sin. Only He can be our Savior and Redeemer. Only He defeats the power of sin, death, and the devil. Only He can reconcile us to God. Only He gives us that peace. We share in His mission by declaring what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we participate in Jesus' mission by proclaiming the truth of God's salvation to the world, announcing, first of all, that there is peace with God. With all that confusion and people kind of making up who God is or what it means to have a relationship with God, we can announce and declare that there is peace with God. There is new life for this world that's dead in its sin. There is forgiveness from God. And it comes to us in Jesus Christ, who was crucified and raised from the dead. It's easier to stay behind locked doors gathered together. It's a whole lot easier to do that. But something extraordinary happens here. Jesus Christ comes by the Holy Spirit and empowers us. He commissions us in the power of the Holy Spirit to be His disciples who share in His mission. That's how we do it. So what happens here, the Holy Spirit being breathed out upon us, coming to us here, we then can go out and share in Jesus' mission because of that Holy Spirit. We can declare the salvation of God. We can bring the gospel to people in this world who we think will never listen to it. So if you take a moment and think, who is it you think would never, ever listen to the gospel, never, ever hear it and receive it? Those are the people who will surprise you. It may not be you that ends up talking to them, but those are the people that will surprise you. Muslim people, atheists, urban, secular people, your neighbors, people infatuated with the gadgets and products of our culture, people who have made themselves the measure of all things. These are the people who you might think would never listen to the gospel, and yet they will. They will, because of the Holy Spirit at work and Christ sending us out in power. We are empowered to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this world. The good news of God's salvation in Jesus Christ is the cutting edge of our mission. We always should remember that the basic point of our mission is the good news of God's salvation. And so we are to tell it to others. And when we do, some will believe it and some will reject it. Just like with Jesus. Remember what happened with Jesus when he was in his ministry. Some believed him, some rejected him. People are judged by how they respond to the gospel. Do they accept God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, or do they reject it? It is extraordinary what happens here, gathered together on the Lord's Day with Jesus present by His Spirit. Now, this is the 28th year I've pastored this church, and over the years, I have heard you and members that have moved away tell me stories of people with whom you've had conversations about God and Jesus Christ. It's not like I ask either. It's just that you come, you tell me, we get into a conversation, you're telling me. Maybe you'd want some insight in how to talk to them. But I hear these stories. I hear your struggles, and I wonder, and your wonder in bearing witness to Jesus. There's a lot of wonderment in it as well. So many wonderful stories, and it all starts right here. It all starts right here with that extraordinary presence of Jesus Christ, who breathes out His Holy Spirit upon us and who speaks peace to us. It's not going to start from some other place, some other event in this world. So right now, Jesus Christ comes to us in our worship. It's an extraordinary event. And from that, we go forth, and you've been doing it, and you come back and you tell me these stories. Jesus comes to our worship and He speaks to us. Peace be with you. And He breathes the Holy Spirit upon us, and we go out into the world in the power and the joy of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who in the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, established the new covenant of reconciliation, Grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Please stand and let us confess our faith with the Creed. Notice and look for that line in it, proceeds from the Father and the Son. Let us confess what we believe. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our hymn as we come to the Lord's table is number 146, Break Thou the Bread of Life.
Table where we are met.
met and nourished by the risen Lord, and where we have true fellowship with one another as co-members of this one body. As I said in the sermon, something extraordinary happens here. It doesn't stop at the pulpit. Continues at the table. The Lord is present with us. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We do welcome to the table all who have been baptized, who have publicly professed their faith in Jesus Christ and belong to or members of a Christian church. You're welcome to come and join us at this table. You are to come to this table with a true faith in Jesus Christ, a sorrow for and willingness to turn from sin, and a determination in reliance upon God's grace to lead a godly life in peace with and love toward your brothers and sisters. Now, Christian people, today we've been reminded that Jesus Christ comes to us when we gather in worship on the Lord's Day. He comes to us in an extraordinary way. This day we have confessed our sin, we've been assured of God's forgiveness, we've heard the words of peace from Christ to us, and we've heard his call to live in love. As you come to the supper, I exhort you to remember the grace that is yours in him, and strengthened by the sacrament, receive the peace of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Come to this meal as you have received those things with joy. Rejoice in Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. Be strengthened by his gifts. Find here the grace you need to follow where he leads. Join me now in giving thanks to God for our salvation and new life in Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is our great joy, and it is always right and good to give you thanks, Almighty and Eternal Father, for you alone have created us, and you give us all manner of good things in this life. But especially you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for us. In the joy of Easter, we celebrate the sacrifice of Christ and praise you with that host of heaven who are forever singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest." And now we remember that he who dwelt with you became a man and joined us in the flesh. We remember that he was obedient even as he was delivered up to die. And we remember that you have glorified him. He was despised and rejected by man, but you raised him up. And so we glorify him and exalt him, who is the author of life, the victor of our salvation. Praise to you, Lord Jesus. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. We thank you that Jesus lives and does come to be present with us. And we pray, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come and now make this meal most holy. Take up the bread and the cup so that we are nourished and fed by Christ. Give us faith in him. And in this way, may the new life of the risen Lord be our life, both now and forever. Through Christ and with Christ and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, Heavenly Father, forever and ever. With one voice we offer our thanksgiving and we say together, Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ took the bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh," Jesus said, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life. But he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Take and eat this bread and drink this cup, and remember Christ's body and blood given for you. Receive it with faith and thanksgiving. Take and eat and drink with joy and thanksgiving." Let us pray. Blessed Father, your Son makes himself known to his disciples in the breaking of bread. We remember those stories in the Gospels about Jesus coming and being present with his disciples. We pray you open the eyes of our faith that we may see him in all his redeeming work, who is alive and reigns now and forever. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. The final hymn is number 243, "Praise the Savior Now and Ever."
This morning is our scheduled fellowship meal, at which we will acknowledge Chris and Maddie and their wedding and their being with us with a shower. So plan on that, please. Pastor will be away next week, and our guest preacher is Brennan Winter. He's an intern at Harvest OPC in Grand Rapids, and as an intern, he will not be administering the Lord's table. So we, for those who are preparing, there will be no observance of the table next Sunday. Also with Pastor Wade, the Thursday night Bible study will not be held. Women's prayer meeting on Thursday the 11th, this Thursday, at Denine Roberts' house, 9 a.m. And that, I believe, is all I... Well, wait a minute. One more thing, an important thing. It was mentioned last week during announcements that the Pastoral Search Committee has created a sort of profile of who is Providence OPC, a little bit of history, a sense of who we are, and also what we're hoping to find in a pastor, and so that we can post this then in seminaries and denominational departments and get start the hopefully the exchange going between Providence and potential candidates. So there's a copy of this sketch of this profile on the table in the vestibule. If you'd like to take a copy, please do. And that is all I have. Denine? Wow, that's great. So inquire of Mark about his travels around the world.